Hear now a word from the Lord, the 13th Psalm. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I bear pain in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all day long? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep the sleep of death, and my enemy will say, I have prevailed. My foes will rejoice because I am shaken. But I trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. This is the word of the Lord. Over the next 5 summer Sundays at Second, we'll be living in the book of Psalms, exploring the themes and the messages of this ancient hymn book that has been so meaningful to people of faith over many centuries. We will explore this summer psalms that lift up the wonder of creation, that sing passionate praise to God, that provide practical wisdom for faithful living, that shed light and broadcast hope in the face of despair. There is a wonderfully rich diversity in this vast collection of poems written by and for the community of faith. Still, as I have read many of the Psalms again in recent weeks, it has occurred to me that there is at least one common feature that holds this compilation together despite its diversity. The Psalms are prayers, every single one of them. They belong right here in worship. They take for granted that there is a God who listens and responds, that there is a God who is an active dialogue partner and a companion on life's journey. Now, this dialogical assumption of the Psalms may be a stretch for many of us. Rarely do we have a clear sense that God is speaking. It's fair to say that we are more than a little skeptical of those who claim to hear from God regularly, like our 4-year-old Ben, who tells me that God told him he should eat another donut for breakfast. God bless Ben, but for the rest of us, reading these ancient psalms and their declaration of God's constant speech might leave us disheartened. We might wonder, why has God stopped speaking? When did the conversation end? It won't surprise you to know that this is a question that pastors encounter often. Whenever the cliched greeting card answers fail to touch the depth of pain that life in this world can evoke. When God's silence in the face of suffering is deafening, why pray if there is no discernible answer? Why pray if there is no change in the challenges that confront us? Why pray if there is no clear sign that God is listening? As I read the Psalms and take in the breadth of their honest, unfiltered expression, I find that many contemporary theologies of prayer are anemic by comparison. If you listen closely, much of what passes for prayer these days turns God into a divine Santa Claus. You know the prayers. We ask for what we want. We expect God to make it happen. Like adding an item to our Amazon cart, we make our selections and we wait anxiously for delivery. And when our needs or our wants are not met precisely on our schedule with free shipping, we assume that God must be absent or non-existent, or that our prayers must be defective. We need a deeper doctrine here. What if prayer is not a wish list, but an invitation to listen? What if prayer is not an on-demand exercise, but a practice of holy conversation? What if prayer is not a one-way street, but a conversation in which each partner is vulnerable to the other? You see, the prayers I read in Scripture are rooted in a deep and intimate relationship with the God who created the world, the God who knows each of us better than we know ourselves. We pray because we know the God to whom we pray. We pray like our faith ancestors because we are a part of this ongoing dialogue. The promise implicit in every psalm is that God is neither absent nor distant, but fully present in every part of our human lives. This makes for candid prayer, for unvarnished expression. The prayer that we call Psalm 13 begins with a series of heart-wrenching questions. How long, O Lord? Will you forget me forever? How long must I bear pain in my soul? How long must I have sorrow in my heart the whole day long? How long, O Lord? I wonder, have you ever prayed that prayer? Have you ever wondered aloud or deep in your heart how long the pain will last? How much longer the uncertainty will go on? Have you ever asked God why the innocent suffer? Have you ever cried out to God with doubt and anger? I have. I've reached the end of my rope of faith. I have lost patience with God's inexplicable absence. I have become angry at a pain I do not understand or a cruelty I cannot accept. I have wondered how long conditions will be permitted to persist and whether God has simply forgotten. If you have prayed those kinds of prayers, then I'd suggest you are in good company. This book of poetic prayers we call the Psalms contains 42 prayers of lament. Nearly a third of this prayer book is taken up in crying out to God. Each one offers an unfiltered, unedited picture of a strained relationship between God and God's people in moments of doubt, pain, and despair. The gift of these lament psalms is that they move beyond pious platitudes. They won't do for bumper stickers. They live in the realities of human life. They take the prayer beyond the catechism to vulnerable confession. They open a deeper understanding of our relationship with God. My professor Kathleen O'Connor taught me years ago that the language of lament has power because it tells the truth. In praying our prayers of lament, we tell God the truth of our lives, the truth of our world, with all its pain and brokenness. We tell the truth, trusting that God can hear our deepest cries as well as our loudest praise. Several months ago, an elder in our congregation directed me to a wonderful piece by Emma Goldberg with the ominous title, "The New Words for Our New Misery." It's a fascinating exploration into the linguistic impact of times of crisis. The new forms of communication, patterns of speech, and the vocabulary that emerge against the backdrop of individual and communal collective grief. As one whose vocation involves crafting language and using lots of words, I was fascinated by this side effect of the pandemic, the creation of sadly needed terms like doom scrolling, travel shaming, and Zoom fatigue. Such language demonstrates the universal human need to give voice to our experiences, to share our fear, to give testimony, to bear witness. And this, I think, is why we need the Psalms of Lament, that they have the ability to comfort us in a way that full solar spirituality cannot, to show us that God who took on flesh, God who suffered the depths of human pain, God who became one with us, one of us, one among us, one alongside us, God can handle the complexity and messiness of life. A few weeks ago, I was meeting with a young person who was struggling with the painful loss of a relationship. Together, we read through some Psalms of Lament, and I watched his eyes widen as we read the words aloud. Finally, he said, "Chris, can I pray like this?" "Oh, yes. This too is prayer, an act of defiant faith." The Psalms give witness to a deeply personal conversation with an approachable God. But the book of Psalms is also a communal witness. The Psalms belong to the community of faith. They contain a dialogue among the people of God. The Psalms speak to God, yes, but they also speak in powerful ways to each other, providing challenge and support, encouragement and testing, call and response. In this way, the Psalms offer a model for how the community of faith functions as well. You see, none of us can and none of us is expected to carry the weight of belief all by ourselves. We need others who bear witness to our pain, who walk alongside us, who prop us up. Sometimes we are strong and can be a steady support for others in need. Other times we are weak and lean on the community in order to stand. Sometimes we need the words of Psalm 13. Sometimes we cry out in our prayers, "How long, O Lord, why have you forgotten me?" And other times we are among those who can respond with the hopeful words of the 23rd Psalm, "Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will live in the house of the Lord forever." That's how long. The life of faith is not a predictable path of steadily growing certainty toward an achievable goal. There are mountains and there are valleys. Our faith is unflinching in one moment and all but absent in the next. This is what it means to be human, that we need the full diversity of the words of Scripture and of the human communities in which God has placed us. We need each other. Most of you know that I believe genuine community is not optional for people of Christian faith. It's been a hard year. But I believe the truth of those words precisely because I have lived them in my own life. I have witnessed the power of communal lament, giving way to borrowed hope. Just one example, when I was 12 years old, I left school early one day to attend the funeral of Edmund Cooper. Mr. Edmund was an elderly member of our church who had battled cancer for some time. Mr. Edmund and his wife, Miss Lena, were like grandparents to my siblings and me. I can remember many afternoons spent at their home playing dominoes on their kitchen floor, chasing each other in their yard. Miss Lena was one of those saints of the church who always radiated the joy of faith. But not that day. I'll never forget watching from the back of the sanctuary as the organ played and Miss Lena walked down the aisle all alone, her gaze fixed on the floor. She was sobbing. I had never seen her alone, and I had never seen her cry. And it made me anxious and fearful. I desperately wanted to escape that heavy place. I watched as throughout the service she appeared inconsolable. The weeping was unceasing, coming in waves, her shoulders shaking with grief. As soon as the service ended, I ran into my father's office down the hall to hide. But later, when I finally mustered the courage to walk into the fellowship hall, I saw something I'll never forget. The church was doing what the church always does, gathering for traditional cookies and punch. I saw Miss Lena on a metal folding chair in the corner. She was not alone. She was not weeping. She was surrounded by her church children and grandchildren, some of whom were well over 40 years old. She was laughing. She was smiling. She was kissing cheeks just as she always had. It struck me in that moment that the grief Miss Lena felt was real. It had not magically suddenly disappeared. But in those moments, she was lifted by a community of faith to trust again in God's steadfast love. Those whom she had loved and blessed now believed for her in a future she could not yet see. It was one of those transformative, beautiful, sacred moments that only grows upon later reflection. An image of the church gathered in prayer In a powerful eulogy for a dear friend, the writer George Saunders spoke these words: "The disaster of his loss will fade and be replaced by the realization of what a miracle it was that he ever existed in the first place. But for now, there's just grief. Grief is, in a sense, the bill that comes due for love." The gift of these ancient prayers is the permission they give us to grieve and to love, to raise our voices and through tears claim our trust in a God who hears, who remembers, who knows the pain of loss, who walks with us through the valley, who gives us one another. This is the message of the Psalms. This is our faith and our hope. For as the psalmist declares, our hearts shall rejoice in God's salvation. We will sing to the Lord. We will sing to the Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen.